1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be focusing our thoughts on one verse this morning, but we'll be looking at several verses, but focusing our thoughts on one, and that verse is number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19. That verse says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinth church, some of them were saying, "Oh, we don't believe that there is a resurrection." Some people were saying there couldn't be a resurrection. And Paul was saying, "Hang on now, if there wasn't a resurrection, we got some major problems with our doctrine." And so he's explaining all that as he's digging through. But one of the things he points out is that if there's no resurrection, that means that the only hope that we have as Christians is right here and now. You know, that's pretty much the philosophy of the world, isn't it? You know, live it up, because one of these days you're going to die. When you're dead, you're gone. You know, so you might as well live for whatever you can get right now. That's the philosophy of the world. And God, and Paul says here, listen, if there is no resurrection, I guess that's the best we can do too, is whatever we can get right here. Because beyond that, we got nothing. And so we're going to look at this morning and dig into this passage and a little bit into this whole chapter and discover some things that I think can be of help to us. But as we begin, we need to understand one word, and that's the word we're going to focus our thoughts on this morning. That word is hope. Hope. All right? And what does the word hope mean? You know, in our typical vernacular today, hope means I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, or I hope it's going to be a beautiful day, or I hope that the kids don't get sick tomorrow. Yeah, it's just a wish. That's not what the hope word means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word hope literally describes a certain confidence. It's a confidence that Jesus Christ will do something for us. And particularly the hope of the Christian is that Jesus Christ will one day come back in the air to get the Christians, take them out of this world, resurrect the dead ones, and take them to be with Him forever in heaven. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the blessed hope. And that's the blessed hope that is spoken of over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. You know, of all the New Testament Christians, more than anything else, the resurrection was one of the things they kept emphasizing again and again and again and again. Why? Because the resurrection is what gives us hope eternally. And so, as we look at this passage where Paul just zeroes in on that one thought, if we only have hope in this world, we're of all men most miserable. And I want us to focus our thoughts on that as we dig into it and answer three basic questions about the resurrection and about our hope. Number one is, why do most people have no hope after death? You talk to the average person on the street, they have no hope after death. None. Several reasons. One reason may be that many of them believe that death ends everything. I've had multitudes of people tell me, "Oh, when you die, you're dead." You know, I said, "Well, what do you think is going to happen to you once you die?" "Not worried about it. When I'm dead, I'm dead. You know, just die." Well, a lot of people have that philosophy. They just think that, you know, we're here for now, and when we die, just like the dog or the cat or the tree or whatever, when you're dead, you're dead. And that's the way they look at life. And it's sad, but one of the reasons they believe that is because they believe the lie of evolution, that we all evolved from the slime in the pond millions and billions of years ago, and we're nothing anyway. There's nothing special about you, nothing important about you. You're just one of those mistakes of evolution, and you just got here by accident, and so, you know, life is just one of those things, and you go through it, and you're done, and that's the end of it. No hope in that kind of a view of life. But, you know, also, many people go to churches that are non-Christian churches. Lots of different non-Christian churches around the world, or they may not even call them churches, but non-Christian religions, okay? The non-Christian religions around the world, their prophets, most of them have some kind of a prophet or a holy man or somebody that was, you know, got them going. They're all dead. They're all dead. They can't offer them any hope. I mean, if you say, "Well, do you think you'll make, you know, you'll live after death?" Well, I hope so, but, you know, they've got no hope, because if their religious leader is dead, what hope do they have? There's nothing there for them. You think about the cults. The cults believe in a false Christ. They believe in a Christ that isn't even God. They say, "Oh, he might be a God, or he is, you know, kind of like God, or he's a good prophet, but he's not God." Well, if Jesus Christ is not Almighty God, he couldn't give you life. He couldn't raise you from the dead. He couldn't give you any hope. That's a hopeless look. There's nothing there for them that believe that. But then also, many religious people that are in churches all over in our community today, many religious people leave the future with God. How many people have told me, I couldn't count them. It said, well, you know, I say, you know for positive you're going to have, well, I sure hope so. You know, that's up to God. We'll see when I get there. I mean, I'm trying my best. I think so. God loves me. I'm pretty good. I think I'll make it. But we'll leave it up to God. And they look at it as if God's got these big scales in heaven, you know. That if my good outweighs the bad, I'll make it in. If my bad outweighs the good, I might not make it. That's their view of it. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible at all. The Bible clearly tells us that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there's no in between. And that the choice is left to us to receive or reject what Christ did for us. And that's what our message is all going to be about this morning, is of what exactly did Christ do for us. So the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So if it was this big scales in heaven, it would be works of righteousness. Did you do enough right things? No. God says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. He said you can't earn your way into heaven. He said you can't buy it. For by grace he saves you faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way into heaven, and neither can I. And it doesn't matter what your background may have been. You may have been religious, you may have been pagan, somewhere in between, but that's not the point. The point is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the whole thing that matters. It's not whether we've been good or bad. And so that's important for us to understand that. Yes, it's true. Most people do not have a certain confidence of spending an eternity with God in heaven. Most people don't. That's sad. What if our hope in Christ was only in this life? That's what Paul's talking about in this verse. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So he said, if there isn't a resurrection, if there's nothing beyond this grave, if the unsaved people are right, and when you die, you're dead, and that's the end of the story, then he says the only thing that we have that gives us any kind of hope at all is right now. And, you know, to us, that might think, well, you know, that doesn't sound tragic. Well, it is, if you think about it fully, but let me explain. All right? If Christ is dead, Paul goes on and explains some of the things that will happen. If Christ is dead, look at verses number 3 and 4. Same chapter, verse 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if Christ is dead, then the Scriptures are lying to me. It says right here that he rose again according to the Scriptures. If Christ is dead, the Bible's not true. We got no foundation. We might as well quit. Might as well go join everybody else's party. Forget it. Because there is no hope. There is no future. So he says here, you know, that just can't be. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he was chastened for our peace. With the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. See, Christ paid a debt for me, and he paid a debt for you. And we do have hope because Jesus Christ does live. But if he doesn't live, the Bible's a lie. The Bible's a lie. Not only that, Paul goes on to look in verses 5 to 8. And he says here that the Bible's full of testimonies of liars. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the twelve. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or they've died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So the Apostle Paul here, what's he saying? He said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then there's a whole bunch of liars out there that are saying that he did. And so that can't be the answer. And then he goes on down in verse number 16. In verse number 16, he says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Well, he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised either. He's never raised from the dead. And he can't justify the repentant sinner like he claimed. Romans chapter 4, and verse number 25, tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The word justification is kind of a big word, and a lot of times people don't really know what it means. But it means to be made, well, a real simple term would be just like we'd never sinned. But it's more than that. It is a judicial act of God whereby God says, I don't see any sin in them at all. I've washed them clean. It's more than just forgiveness. It is part of forgiveness, yes, but it is justifying, making us clean inside. So that every one of my wicked sins has been erased completely, washed clean. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He died and was buried and rose again to give you that same justification, to wash you clean from the inside out. And you know, our enemy, the devil, we're going to be looking at him tonight. You need to be back for that message. But our enemy, the devil, he wants to say, he says, God didn't really do that to you. He didn't really wash you clean. And remember all those wicked things you did? God couldn't possibly have forgave that. Think about that rotten thing you did. Oh, that is terrible. That is despicable. You look at that rotten thing you did. Think God could forgive you for that? See, the devil's a liar. God said, if we have been saved, He's washed us clean. There's a verse there also in Corinthians where He says that you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified by the blood of Christ. We have been washed clean and justified by God. He's erased our sin and given us a clean heart between us and Him. But then He goes on in verse number 17. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. He said, your faith in Christ is vain. It's a waste of time. What a foolish waste of time. Getting together like this on a Sunday and wasting your Sunday, listening to some guy rattle off about some book that's 2,000 years old. If Christ is dead, forget it. Go home and have fun. If there's no hope, there's nothing in except for this life, we're just being fools. And so he says, our faith is vain. We're trusting in a dead person. Just like all the cults or all the religions that have dead prophets. They're hoping that somehow their dead prophet's going to help them, but that dead prophet's long gone. He's dead. Paul goes on in the end of the verse and he says that our sins, we're yet in our sins. My sins haven't been forgiven if Christ is dead. If He didn't raise from the dead, He said, my sins are still, I still got my sins. All those sins that I've confessed and said, God, would you please forgive me? He didn't forgive me because He couldn't forgive me. He's dead. If that's really true. See, hope in this life is not very good if Christ didn't raise from the dead. See, Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And He raised from the dead to give us life. And it's important for us to see this, that Jesus Christ, He's forgiven our sins and washed us clean to give us hope in Christ. And then He says in verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Fallen asleep. He's not talking about they're taking a nap. He said they're dead. It's another soft way of saying somebody died. He said, all those that have died are perished. What's the word perish mean? It means they went to hell. They went to hell. Everyone that has died in Christ, so all of our friends that have already died, I've got a bunch of relatives in heaven, I've got some friends in heaven, and so do you, if you've been around at all. You know some people that have died, they're Christians. He said, they've all perished. They're in hell. They're not in heaven with God. That's a big story, a big lie. If Christ didn't raise from the dead. And so, see, the resurrection of the dead is critical. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely critical. Because if He didn't die and raise again, then all of these things are against us. Now, the Bible clearly states, when He talks about them being in hell or perishing, sometimes people think, that doesn't sound very nice. It isn't very nice, to be honest. It's terrible. And we need to understand it. But you know, the Bible clearly tells us that all people have eternal souls. Every one of us were born with an eternal soul. We're going to live forever somewhere. Every one of us. Now, animals don't have that. I'm sorry. Your dog might be sweet, but it's not going to live forever. All right? Humans, God, remember, God made us in His own image. In the image of God, He put within us something that animals don't have. We've got a living soul. And our living soul will live somewhere for all eternity. And there's only two destinations. Only two. Either heaven or hell. There are no other destinations. I know some churches have purgatory, but that's just a man-made fiction of their imagination to try to make them feel a little bit better. But the Bible clearly tells us there's only two destinations. You're either going to go to heaven with God or going to go to hell without God. The only two choices. And so your soul and my soul is going to live somewhere forever. Now, all of us have sinned. I don't even have to go down the row and say, did you sin? I already know. And if I walked to you and said, I know that you're just like me, you're a sinner. You know, I've said that to a few people. I often use that as a witnessing tool as I'm talking to somebody, and I'll say, you know, I don't know anything about you, but I do know one thing we got in common. We both sinned. I had one guy tell me, don't call me a sinner. I've never sinned. I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a tough one. All right, he doesn't think he's a sinner. You know, well, usually when people say they haven't sinned, they just redefine sin. All the things that God calls sin, they say, well, those are mistakes or a little, you know, wasn't quite as good as it could have been, but it wasn't sin. Sin's all those real bad things, killing somebody or murder, you know, or doing something really, really bad. I haven't done any of those things, so I'm not a sinner. Well, God says all of us have sinned. Remember, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, he said, there's not one righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Nobody's done good. We're all sinners. We are condemned before God. We have sinned. We have broken God's law. And we all, our sin separates us from God's holiness. You know, we struggle. I struggle to understand God's holiness. And I know you do too. It's one of those things that our sinful mind has a hard time getting around. What does it mean that God is holy? He's never sinned. He's never had a wrong thought. He's never had a wrong attitude. He's been pure and clean and perfect in everything he's done. He's never, ever sinned. The verse that I was focusing my thoughts on this morning in my Bible time with God is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says that God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The word know there is the word gnosko in the Greek. It's a word that means to know something experientially. You know, we know a lot of things experientially. You know, you might say, well, I know, you know, some of you couldn't say this, but I know what it's like to be in a snowstorm. Some of you say, I don't have a clue. All right? But I know what it's like to be in a snowstorm. I've been in snowstorms. I know what it's like to do certain things. And I know it experientially. Jesus Christ did not know sin experientially. He knew about it because he was God, but he did not know it experientially. He had never, ever sinned. And yet God took all of my sin and all of your sin and piled it on top of him, and he died in my place for me and for you. It's amazing. My sin separates me from God's holiness, and that leaves me with only one eternal destination. Hell. I'm going to perish. On my own, I would perish. If Jesus died and never rose from the grave and he's still dead, I will perish and so will you. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what really happened. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose. He is alive. He is in heaven for us today. He is not dead. He is alive. And so we can have hope. But Christ became a man and died for our sins to be our substitute and then arose to give us eternal life. If this is not true, and Christ is still dead, we must pay for our own sins in hell. There's no escape. There's no other option. If that were true, no one would have eternal hope. There would be no eternal hope for anybody if Jesus Christ is still dead, if he didn't raise again. Now, if there's no resurrection, the Christian's only hope is in this life. And a moment ago I said, well, you know, that doesn't sound terribly, terribly bad. This life can be kind of nice. Well, think about some of the things that God has done for us. As if you know Christ, your Savior, our sins are forgiven. That's encouraging. But if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then I guess that wouldn't be fully true either. We can have peace. We've got peace with God if we've trusted Him as our Savior. But without his resurrection, that's questionable too. We can have a happier home. Sometimes it isn't happier if your relatives don't know Christ. But you can have a happier home if you know Christ your Savior. But I suppose that would be kind of questionable if Christ didn't raise from the dead either. This life doesn't offer much. But you need to think about the first century Christians. What was life like for the people Paul was writing to in Corinth? What was life for them in the first century? You know, if they came to know Jesus Christ their Savior, what kind of prospects did they have in life? What was going to they face in this life? Paul said they would be of all men most miserable. Then why would he say that? Stop and think about it. If you trusted Christ in the first century, you would be hated by all the God-haters. And unfortunately, we're getting a lot more God-haters around us today. I met one this week. Knocked on his door. I didn't even get a chance to tell him who it was. He just took one look at me. I guess he probably thought I was a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know. But he slammed the door and swore and cursed and went back inside. God-hater. Well, he didn't hate me. He hates God. All right? But if you trusted Christ in the first century, the God-haters would hate you. Often, your family would reject you. That's true of a lot of people in parts of the world today. They'd put their faith and trust in Christ, and the father says, I don't know you. Get out of here. Don't you ever come back to this house again, you rebel. You turned your back on our religion. You get out of here. I don't want to know you anymore. Rejected by the family. Why? Because they trusted Christ. Not only that, but many times they were dismissed by their employers. You go to work the next day and the guy says, I hear you becoming one of those religious nuts. Christian. Is that true? Well, I trusted Jesus my Savior. All right, get out of here. You're not working for me anymore. I don't hire any of those kind of crumbs in my place. Get out of here. Fired by your boss. See, did that really happen? It did a lot. Not only that, but it got worse. Often they were hungry and homeless and hunted and paupers. They had nothing. Wandering around, the scriptures talk about some even in Bible days, they wandered around as wild beasts in the field looking for something to eat. Had no place to stay. That was reality for many Christians in the early days. It really was. And sadly, you know, we don't realize it in our plush country that we live in, but there are many countries today where it's true today. You come to know Christ your Savior, you're out on your own. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be having a hard time keeping things together. It's not going to be easy. But you know, then it went a step further than that. They were persecuted. They were tortured. They would capture these Christians, men, women, and children alike, and torture them, put them on the rack, and stretch their body until they would scream in pain, burn them at the stake, feed them to the lions, torture them in all kinds of terrible ways, and kill them. So when Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, he was absolutely right. What a bunch of fools. Who would want to join that kind of crowd? You know, can you imagine if we went out, we're witnessing, and we said, you know, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You know, hey, you know, you need to trust Jesus, your family, as your Savior, so that your family will reject you. And then once your family rejects you, you'll lose your job. And then you won't have any food. You're going to get hungry, and it's going to be miserable, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be, you'll be homeless, and you'll be hunted. You'll be just a pauper wandering around. And then not only that, guess what? You can be persecuted, and they'll start torturing you, and maybe you'll even die. Don't you want to trust Christ? Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? See, that's what I'm talking about. He said, this is not going to be, if this life was all we had. But you know, what I just described to you, millions and millions of people heard the testimonies of others and trusted Christ in the midst of all of that. You look down through the dark ages. Christians were slaughtered by the millions. And as they were, multitudes came to Christ as they stood there and watched them torture this Christian and the Christians singing songs to the Lord and praising the Lord. Instead of cursing and swearing and screaming and hollering, they're praising God. And the people standing on looking at it said, I don't have anything like that. I have nothing worth dying for. There's no way I would do that. I need what he's got. He's got something I need. They've got something deep down inside that's real. That's what I want. And multitudes trusted Christ in the midst of the persecution because they saw the reality of Christ in other Christians' lives. It wasn't that the Christians were going around saying, hey, come join us and you can get persecuted and lose your job and kick out of the family and be hungry. No, it wasn't that. That wasn't what they were promoting. But they had a hope They had a living hope beyond this life. That's what the Christian life is all about. It is not about right now. Right now, some of you are going through struggles and hardships and difficulties, and you're needing to work, and you're not well, and you have all kinds of issues in life. If this was all life was about, you say, oh, I could do without some of this. But it's not the end. We've got a hope beyond it. That's what life is all about. It's not about right now. Life is about the future. And that's why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. He said, don't live for this world. There's nothing here. It's all going to be left behind. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven's our home. Live for heaven. Get our eyes off of the things in this world. Oh, I know. We've got to have a job to pay the bills. You've got to feed the family. You've got to put clothes on your back. I understand that. But there's a difference between living for this world and trying to get a little bit more so I can get a bigger boat and I can get a nicer car and I can get a fancier house and I can have more nicer clothes and we can eat fancier food and all these nice things and we can go out to eat all the time at the restaurants and, oh, wouldn't it be great if I had a better job? That's what most people live for. But God says, forget that. Live for eternity. It doesn't matter what we got down here. As long as you got food to cover, to fill your bellies, it doesn't matter whether you have all the fancies of this world. Keep your eyes on eternity. Our hope is an eternity with Christ. Now, what is the hope that is promised to the Christians? What is that hope? I've talked about it several times. I've mentioned it, alluded to it. That hope is a hope, a confident expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back to get me, take me to heaven, to live with Him forever. Freed from sin, set free from all the troubles of this life. There'll be no more crying, nor sorrow, nor sadness and death. A time set free from all the troubles of this life for all eternity with the Lord in heaven. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed hope. Now, as we look at that this morning, here are some of the promises that God gives to Christians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, He says, it is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Laid up for us in heaven. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, it is called the hope of eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that it is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a lively, living hope of resurrection. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he says we are to be looking for that blessed hope. He calls it the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, our hope is a certain confidence of being resurrected from the dead and joining our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven for all eternity. That's our blessed hope. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's why we become Christians, so we can spend eternity with Him. Christianity is not about what we can get now. Paul said, if that's all we get is what we get now, what a miserable life. But it's about what we get later in heaven with Him. It's all about that. Now, how can a person get that eternal hope? Well, first of all, we need to see our need. Until we see the need in our life, until we look at our life and say, you know, I am a sinner. I do have a need. I know I've done wrong. You know, the person that says, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not all that bad. God's going to let me in because I'm a pretty decent person. They don't understand. They don't understand. But the person that says, you know, God, I am guilty. Oh, God, I am guilty. I have sinned against You, God. I've done all kinds of terrible things against You, God. I am guilty. I do deserve to go to hell. You know, that person's on the step of salvation because he's admitted his need. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't look at his life and say, well, you know, I've been a pretty good guy. You know, I was a religious man. I was a Pharisee. I did all those good things. You know, God certainly you must think I'm pretty good, you know. He didn't look at it that way. He said, I was the chief of sinners. And if the Apostle Paul, who was a religious man, very religious man, could say, I was the chief of sinners, then where do I stand? God, I am a chief sinner too. I've done a lot of things against you. Oh, I haven't killed anybody. But I have sinned against God many times with my thoughts and my actions and my attitudes and my words. I have sinned against God. I'm guilty. And a person that says, I'm not guilty, don't blame me, don't call me a sinner, they can't be saved. But when you come to the place where you say, God, that's me. I've got sin in my heart. I need peace, God. That's me. I am lost. I am headed for hell and I can see it. Then the second step is to believe that Jesus died and rose again as your substitute to offer you hope. Jesus came to this earth, God in human flesh. He lived 33 years on this earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned. And He went to the cross and the Father placed all of my sin and all of your sin upon Him. And He paid for our sin on the cross. The innocent for the guilty. He paid for my sin and yours. And then He rose from the dead, alive again, to offer you life and justification. Believe that. Then, in Romans chapter 5, and verse number 8, it says, But God commended His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. He didn't wait until we got our act together. He died for us while we're sinners. God doesn't come to you and say, Listen, if you want to be saved, change your ways, get your life in order, start doing right, and come to me and beg for forgiveness, and I might think about it. That's not what God says. God says, Come to me just as I am. We sometimes sing that hymn in the book, an old hymn in the book. It says, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. God, you died for me, just like I am, you died for me. And Jesus alone offers us hope. In John chapter 11, verse number 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. I am the one that can give you resurrection. Jesus also told us in John chapter 6 and verse number 40, And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up. That is the hope of the believer. That is God's promise to you and to me. He said, I will raise up those who place their faith in me. I will give you eternal life. That hope is received by believing faith in Christ. John chapter 3 and verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it now. Once you believe on Christ. Now we're not talking about believing about Him. This morning there's going to be multitudes of people in our community that are going to some church that they believe about Jesus. If you said, do you believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. Do you believe He died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe He rose from the dead? Yes, I do. But they have never received Him personally. They know about Him. They believe about Him, but they've never believed on Him. There's a huge difference between putting your faith in the Lord or on the Lord than just knowing about the Lord. It is when you come to the place where you cry out to God and say, God, I am that sinner. I am guilty, God. I deserve to go to hell, God. And I believe that Jesus is my only hope. I have no hope besides you, Jesus. It is only you. I'll never make it to heaven unless you give me eternal life. Would you please wash me clean and give me eternal life? See, that is the only thing that can give us life. Is crying out to God in belief, in faith. Book of Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, Peter in his sermon, he says, Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. Repent is a change of mind. It is a change of mind where we say, I was happy with my sin. I was happy with my wicked way of life. But now I can see I am in trouble. That's going to lead me to hell. I need God's forgiveness. I'm ready to change my mind, Lord. I'm sick of that sinful life. I want to be a new person in Christ. I want you to change me from the inside out and give me new life. I want that. That's what I want. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A promise from God. You call on Him and say, God, I am guilty. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve your judgment. But God, I do believe that Jesus died for me. And I'm asking you right now to give me that eternal life that He paid for on the cross and the resurrection for me. I want that. Would you please give that to me? Change my life from the inside out. If you'll do that, instantly He changes you from the inside out. Makes you a new person in Christ. He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. You can become a child of God in simple faith by calling out to Him and saying, God, I need your salvation. I want that. That's what I want. I'm ready for change. You know, the person that says, I remember years ago a man told me, he said, oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I knew his life wasn't very Christ-like. And I asked him, I said, well, did you ask Him to change your life and give you a new life in Christ? He said, no, I didn't do that. I don't want to change my life. I like the way I live. I just want to go to heaven. That guy didn't understand. But when you come to the place where you say, God, I am sick of the life I'm living. I don't like the way I'm living. I sin every day. I'm sick of that. And I don't want that anymore. I want a change in my life. And you cry out to God and ask Him to save your soul. He will. He offers it to all who will call upon Him in faith and truth. So let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Do you have a certain confidence of hope of eternal life with God in heaven for all eternity? Do you have that certain confidence? Do you have that kind of hope? If you do not have that kind of hope, God offers it to you today. It can be yours before you leave today. God wants to give you that hope. God offers it to all. He said He was not willing that any should perish. He came for all men, to offer all men an opportunity to be saved. That includes you. Man or woman, it includes you. God offers it to you. If you've never received it, it can be yours today. If you will say, God, I am guilty. The preacher's right, Lord. I'm going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He has a home in heaven waiting for me. And Lord, would you please save my soul and give me a hope in eternal life. And He will. It's that simple. It's calling out to Him and asking for it, and you can have it. If that is the passion of your heart and the cry of your heart, I'd be happy to talk with you about it some more. As soon as the service is over, you come see me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about that. I got to get it settled. I want to ask Christ to save my soul and give me eternal life. I want it. That's what I want. I want to make sure that I have that blessed hope. I'd be delighted to talk to you about it and show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. It's simple. Hardest part is conquering our pride and humbling ourselves before God and willingly saying, God, I am wicked and I deserve your judgment, but I need you to save me. Change my life. I want you to come into my soul and save me. Come see me right after the service. I'd love to talk to you. As Christians, we've covered a lot of different areas and different aspects of the resurrection. What if Christ had not come back to life? We'd have nothing. If this life was the only thing we had, this life doesn't offer much. But you know, we've got a home in heaven. We're children of the King. God's preparing a place for us. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And that's why He tells us there in Colossians 3 to set our affection on things above instead of the things of the earth. You know, some of us today need to say, God, would you change my goals? I'm living for this life. I've got all these plans. I want to be something or be someone. I want all this stuff. God, all that's going to be left behind. When you die, everything you got will be gone, left behind. You're going to leave it all. What you lay up in heaven for you is all you get. I challenge you to live for Jesus. Put Him first in your life. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You'll be glad you did.